fix it, again, through the Lord's help. So we ask those questions, and I don't know about you, but I'd rather not be going through pain, right? Am I in the wrong place here, right? I'd rather not be going through pain. Now, we know that God allows that, and sometimes we go through that, and we accept it if that's the case, but if we can get rid of it, I'm all for doing that, right? In fact, Jesus was all for getting rid of it. Did you know that? The reason why he was praying so intensely in the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, was because he didn't actually want to go through the crucifixion. Now, he was willing to do it because that was the price that it took, but he kept saying, Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. He didn't want to go through pain and suffering. So if we can eliminate some of it, how about let's do that? But I would alleviate some of my suffering if it wasn't for all these people that are around me. You know, I'm doing the right stuff, but these people keep doing the wrong stuff. The people I live with, the people I work with, the people that live in my neighborhood, the people that are driving around me right now when I'm driving down the road. If these, whatever choice words you might use in your car, would behave correctly, I wouldn't be having these problems. When we stop to think about it, many of our problems are the direct results of people, right? We are struggling, dealing with issues and stuff, either directly or indirectly, because of people. Either they are doing something to me, or they are not doing something to me that I need them to do to me, and I'm suffering because of it. So what do we do about that? And this is a weird anomaly, because yes, we can't control people, so some of this is outside of our control. But we actually can control what happens in our relationships with people to some degree. Because while I can't control that person, I can control the way I'm responding to that person. That is something I am in control of. Now, this drives me crazy. There are times in which I will tell my children, just do this. They don't do it. Do you ever have that before? Have you ever told your children, or maybe someone, just do this? Maybe, and you had all the authority to say it, and you thought, I have the authority. If I say it, you should just do it, right? I don't know if you've ever been a boss or whatever, but do this. I say it, and I don't know why they don't do it. But that doesn't drive me as crazy as I can see Heather go to them, my wife go to them, and tell them to do the same thing that I just told them to do, and use the exact same words that I just used, and they fought me, and they dropped everything and did it for her. I'm like, what just happened there? I just asked for the same thing. It's not any more difficult if she asked for you to do it than for me to ask you to do it. I don't understand. Have you ever seen that before? Where there are other people that just seem to get people to do for them or to respond to them in the way that we're hoping for, and it just doesn't, we just don't have that kind of magic or charm or whatever, because they just seem to be able to do it. And in fact, that actually is what it is. Is it's because I'm pretty straightforward for the most part, no nonsense. They just say, this is the way it is. And my wife just has, she has a lot of sugar. That's why I married her. She has a lot of sugar. She has a lot of sweetness and charisma, and she's fun, and when someone's like that, people just want to respond well to that. And that tells us that the reality is that we actually can, God-given, can control in some way, limited as it might be, in some way, the way people respond to us. We actually are part to blame at times when people are attacking us, getting mad at us, or staying away from us. There are many times in which the reason why that's happening is because the way we are with other people. Now, I meant to use an analogy that I didn't feel like it was the greatest analogy, but I'll tell you just briefly so you know why it says the scout as the title of the message, because I was going to think through, anybody like college football? If no, good. See, that's why I shouldn't have done the analogy. But I'll just tell you real brief. If you follow college football at all, you don't take a football program that is really struggling and doing poorly and turn it into contending for a national championship the next year. It doesn't happen like that, because the way college football works is you build relationships and you send out scouts and you build relationships with high school programs throughout the country and with high school coaches and with parents and families and with the players, and you do this extensively over the course of years so that you can persuade all the talent to come to your football program. And that's why you often see the same team succeeding every year and the same teams doing lousy every year, is because, one, it takes a lot of work and years to lay that out. And secondly, because some people are more influential than others, because some people have learned how to work with people. And so what if we are suffering because we don't know how to relate well to others? And then that means, that should be like last week, that should be good news to us then. Because that means that we can actually do something to alleviate some of our suffering. And 1 Peter 3 is laying out the groundwork of talking about suffering. And he actually wants us, Peter wants us to have it better at some point in here. And if you don't believe me, well, in verse 9 it says that you may obtain a blessing. And then in verse 10 it says, whoever desires to love life and see good days. The goal is that if you live this way, then there will be positive that comes into our lives. Now, there is an eternal nature to it, in that the ultimate fulfillment of all those things are in our eternal existence when we die and go to heaven. But there is an element too that the earthly life goes at least better if we learn how to relate to other people. And then it says in verse 18 at the end there, towards the end of that passage, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Jesus suffered and died for the sake of a relationship. Jesus died on the cross so that he can make the relationship between God and us right again. In fact, that is to play itself out in our relationships with each other. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that Jesus died to reconcile us and gave us now the ministry of reconciliation to help reconcile people to the Lord and to each other. And if you don't believe me that the responsibility is on us to alleviate the suffering of the people around us, why is it that in Matthew 25, Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, or whatever you did not do to the least of these, and he gives different examples of it, you did it to me. Which means that Jesus expected that there is going to be suffering in this world, and there are going to be people that choose to follow me, and if they choose to, like we talked about last week, live in a right relationship with Jesus, live a righteous life, do the right things, and take responsibility, that life will be better for somebody else. Because we do stuff for other people. In fact, this whole passage is filled with ideas. Again, our eyes are drawn to that he's talking about suffering. But throughout talking about suffering, you know what he's telling us? How to relate to people. How to respond to people, because suffering gets alleviated if we know how to treat other people. It gets alleviated two ways. One, if I'm the one who, again, Christ doing the work through me, if I'm the one to go over and help the person who's hurting and they hurt less, then suffering has been alleviated by that. And then what happens is if more of us are what happens is we think that it's never self-serving, that it's never that a blessing comes back to us. But he's telling us, if you want to see good days, right, if you want to receive a blessing, you go out there and bless other people, meet their needs. And then you know what happens at some point? At some point, if we keep touching people's lives, more people want to touch people's lives, and we live in this environment in which people are choosing to help each other in need, then when I end up in need at some point, you know what happens? Someone steps up to meet my need because that's become what the climate is. But not only that, if we are again back to the persuading people to live for Christ the way that we're supposed to live for Christ, then the odds of that person hurting me is much more slim. So do you want to suffer? Or would you like to alleviate some of that? But here's the other problem too, and I mentioned this last week, and this will continue with us throughout this series, is we live in the valley of, anybody remember? The valley of decision. Okay? Remember Joel 3, 13 to 14. It's okay. We'll charge you for that later, Aaron. It's okay. Joel 3, 13 and 14. There are multitudes in the valley of decision. And the valley of decision is from the time of Adam and Eve till now, until Jesus comes, we live in a state until we go to heaven. We are stuck in a valley in which we get to make choices, and sometimes we make bad choices. Do you ever feel like you make more bad choices than you do good choices at times? Okay? Bad choices. And there are people around us that are making decisions, and those people around us sometimes are making bad choices. And what happens is we decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. And that's the repenting and turning to follow Christ. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live for Christ. And then we try to persuade other people to do that. And we start to see things change and get better, and we get excited. And then at some point, everything falls apart again, right? Whether it's what we did or somebody else, and we're doing all the right things. Have you ever done all the right things for somebody? You treated them well, and they still hate your guts. You ever had that before? You're like, I don't know why they hate me. I'm being so nice to them. That's the valley of decision. And if we can't get over that, then what will happen is we'll give up. Why do this? Because if our expectation is perfection and we don't hit perfection, then this is a useless cause and we'll give up. But guess what? The goal isn't perfection, at least not till we get to heaven. The goal is to make it better. And so the question is, if I say I might as well stop trying, then what am I actually expecting to happen then? If I stop trying to make things better, right, do I actually want it to be as bad as it could possibly be? Is that my goal? I'd like my marriage to be as miserable as it could possibly be. That's my goal. I'd like my family to be horrible. I would just love to live in depression for the rest of my miserable earthly life. Is that the goal? No. So just because I can't get perfection doesn't mean I shouldn't try to make it a little bit better. And so that's the goal then when we relate to people is I want to know how do I make this better? And so the next step of questioning then becomes as I have relationship issues, I begin to ask myself, did I do something here to make this happen? No, maybe I said nothing. Have you ever said nothing and all of a sudden someone showed up and they started yelling at you? And you thought, I wasn't even saying anything yet. I don't even know what happened here. Okay? And so it doesn't come to us right away to ask in that moment, did I do something? Because we think there's no way I did anything. But we have to start there. Because sometimes the reason why that person showed up out of the blue, out of nowhere, you're doing nothing, saying nothing, and they start yelling at you is because you've not been doing anything. At least not the things that would be good. Or because you have done things and you've done them in the past and they've yet to be resolved. Now, I'm not saying that it's always our fault. It's not always our fault. But what are we in most control of? Our own choices. So we start with, they're mad at me. Is it my fault? Is there something I did so that I can stop doing that? Or is there something I could do in response to this? So maybe it wasn't my fault, but is there something I could do in response to this to resolve this? So we can reduce pain and suffering. Are you in on this mission? You guys want to do this? We can reduce pain and suffering by getting other people on board, whether on board with following Christ and the mission or on board with, you know, some kind of agreeable terms between us and them. I have needs, they have needs. We can do that by utilizing people skills and emotional stability. Now, you might think, those aren't biblical terms. What's he talking about? People skills and emotional stability. Those are very modern terms. They might be very modern terms, but they are actually peppered throughout the scriptures. I'm actually amazed at how many scriptures give us guidance on how we're supposed to do relationships with other people. Because God actually wants us to have good people skills because we suffer when we don't. Don't we? And it goes better when we do. So what kind of people skills do we need to have? Well, he says to us in verse 8 to have unity of mind, or some translations I think say something along the lines of I don't remember the terminology there, but some kind of harmony with each other. In fact, verse 11 would add to that we are to seek peace. And the seeking peace, while great between us and God, and we should seek that, seek peace with one another. And on your outline, it says be for them, but I think that I like better be agreeable. Now, this is difficult because I think that we either fall on one side of the extreme or the other when it comes to being agreeable with other people. Either we're the highly confrontational type that every time there is no problem to overlook. Every time there is a problem, it needs to be said. Okay? And we say it with full force, and we have full expectation and absolute demand that this person needs to fix this now. Have you ever had someone come up to you with that kind of force? You're not going to do that anymore. You're going to do this. You're not my mom. What are you talking about? Okay? There are some people like that, highly confrontational. Then there are other people who will get really mad at you, and you'll never know it. Because there's something that they don't like in the relationship, and they just want to be nice, and they just want to be polite, and they don't want to bother anybody, so they will never tell anybody that they don't like something, but they'll just stew on it, or sometimes they'll just completely disappear, and you'll wonder, what happened to this friend of mine? I don't hear from them anymore. Neither one of those is agreeable, by the way, because the goal of agreeableness is for you and I to be in unity with one another. For you and I to have such harmony between us that both of us are pleased with the relationship. And it doesn't happen if I'm demanding my way all the time. And it doesn't happen if I'm not willing to say, I need you. So we have to work towards that. So when we come to the relationships, when we come to the conversation, the goal should be, how can we get to a place where both of us are satisfied? That should be the goal. Not how can I just make you happy so you'll leave me alone? Okay? And not how can I just get you to do what I want you to do? It's how can we reach a point where you and I are both mutually satisfied with this relationship? That takes a lot of work, doesn't it? That's scary sometimes. But if we learn to be an agreeable type person, we will start to have healthier, more holistic relationships and alleviate some of the suffering that we're experiencing when we learn how to do that. Now, the problem is that we can be agreeable and do this well, and someone can still choose to not be agreeable and say, no, I'm still demanding my way, or no, I am not going to do that, and they won't respond. And this is where it's partially within our hands. If the other person makes the wrong choices still, there's nothing we can do. We can pray and continue to do the right thing, and then we have to choose to bear our cross and just be okay with, this is not working out right now. We also have to, verse 8 says words like this, to have sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart. We need to care for people. Now, not that I don't care for my children, but this is where my wife outshines me in that she's more demonstrative with this affection, brotherly love, tenderly heart thing than I am. And so she wins there. And we sometimes might say, I don't know why people aren't affectionate towards us. You know, maybe, why is nobody affectionate towards me? But if we were to ask ourselves, well, how am I with other people? And we're very prickly. And we're very closed off, and we're very unemotional and standoffish, and we send all the clues, get away from me, and nobody wants to approach us. Well, maybe it's me then, if that's the case. But if I'm the type that I'm warm, gentle, loving, caring, remembering what they're going through, asking them about what they're going through, being proactive in the relationship, serving them and doing those things. Then that kind of person, when that person comes along and says, I need you, can you? They have a line of people following them. This is somewhat fitting because I thought my DJ said something funny that I thought would be fitting to say here the other day. It's hot out, and so he and I are around the house with no shirts on. And he said, why don't you have a shirt on? I'm like, why don't you have a shirt on? He said, because I'm a boy. And he said, you're a man. If you don't have a shirt on, then you'll have a bunch of girls going after you. And I said, I know. That's how I got your mom. Actually, it was only by prayer and fasting this kind that I got. But he was on to something, though. Not quite, but on to something, though. If we are a certain kind of people, people are attracted to us. Not maybe in the physical, sexual sense, but people are drawn to us, and they want to love us, and they want to do things for us when we are the certain kind of person. And we're mad that nobody's friends with us, nobody will marry me, nobody will go out on a date with me, nobody will be nice to me or friendly to me or help me. And we think it's the people in the world. They're the problem. Everybody out there is mean. And that is true sometimes. But the start of the journey should be, is it me? Am I giving off the right signals or the wrong signals? Then, verse 8, to have a humble mind or to be open-minded. Now, I know politically today, sometimes we, as Christians, we're scared of the idea of open mind. I don't mean open mind in the sense that I have to agree with and accept every opinion that is out there. I mean open-minded in the sense that when I sit into a conversation with someone, I have to keep the door open to the possibility that my opinion is wrong, or the door open to the possibility that my idea is an opinion. Have you ever been around people that you think they have no opinions, that they just know all absolute truth, and that's any opinion they have is absolute truth? I can't get anywhere with people if I approach the conversation with, I'm absolutely right, you're absolutely wrong, we're getting nowhere. Okay, so I have to approach every conversation with, I could be wrong. My whole viewpoint could be wrong. Maybe I have I don't know if you're like me, but not only do I rehearse for a sermon when I get ready to preach a message, I rehearse for conversations at times. Do you ever do that? Especially if there's a conflicting conversation you're about to go into, and you start saying, okay, so I need to say this, and I need to talk about this, and I need to, if they respond this way, this is how I'm going to, am I the only one that does that? Okay, so you walk it through, and you're trying to get yourself ready. And sometimes when we do that, what we're actually doing is preparing our argument to win the case. And if our goal is to win the case, then we're not going to win. Nobody likes to hang out with the attorney, the prosecuting attorney that's coming after them. Okay? So I need to actually show up with, I have my spiel, I have my things that I have issues with that I want to talk about, but I need to be open to finding out that the reason why I have issues is because I've been the one making the mess. And this person might show me that, and I have to be prepared that if that's the possibility, I need to do the apologizing. And some of us have a hard time apologizing, right? Saying, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, whatever. So we have to come to the car, or open to that it might go a different direction. You know, we come into the conversation hoping, I'll be happy if this is the outcome. And if we show up in the conversation, have you ever had conversations like that? This is what I hope to happen in the conversation. The conversation starts, and in your head, you're thinking, this is not going anywhere where I want it to go. And if our goal is to be in absolute control of that, then we're going to lose, which is kind of interesting. Jesus says that he who wants to save his life will lose it, and he who's willing to lose his life will save it. So I have to be willing to lose in every situation if I'm going to win. It's backwards thinking, but if you think about it, it's brilliant. That if I approach this conversation with, I'm going to express my feelings and my needs and my opinions and such, but I'm okay with whatever the outcome is. So if the outcome is what I wanted to happen, wonderful. If the outcome is something different, also fine. Maybe not so wonderful, but also fine. Then, verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil, but instead even bless them. When we get in those conversations and someone insults us, the natural response is to go, I love you too. No, that's not the natural response, is it? The natural response is, well, you know what you did? And you know why I'm mad at you also? Well, didn't that happen 2 years ago? Yes, but it bears mentioning again since you're bringing this up. And we're ready to fight. You're attacking me, I'm going to attack you. And how well does that go? We might say our piece and feel a little bit gratified, but did we gain anything from the relationship? Did the relationship improve because we defended ourselves, because we fought back, pushed back? So that's why the scripture says don't push back. Don't retaliate. If they attack you, if they insult you, don't give them the insult back. If they bring a list of things, have you ever had someone come to you with a list of things? We need to talk. Let me get my notebook out here for a second. They have a list of things. You don't need to give them a list back. You don't need to make sure that you match that, well, man, I only have 3 issues and they have 30. I need to think of 27 more. You don't have to match them. Just accept whatever they're bringing before you. Don't retaliate and respond with blessing. Now, we want to be agreeable, so that doesn't mean that if there is an issue on our side that we shouldn't bring it up. It just means that we don't have to bring it up in an insulting, unkind, aggressive, inconsiderate way, even if that's the way they're bringing it to us. Because remember that proverb, a gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. So if I want this to go well, I'm going to have to choose to suck it up and not do what I think would be justified in order to get a better outcome. And some of us are suffering, not because we started it, but because we finished it. Have you ever heard people say that before? Well, he started it, I'm going to finish it. Okay. And then what do we sound like? What do kids say? He started it, and that gets us nowhere. So we have to learn to make those adjustments. Then verse 15 says, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, I was puzzled by this because I knew this verse. Many of you know this verse, right? To be prepared to give an answer for those who ask you. But I never really quite had it sit in its context as well as it's sitting right now for me. This sits in the context of, so you're suffering. You're going through it. This is what needs to happen. Start shaping up, acting right, relying on Christ. Remember that he suffered for you. Be willing to suffer. Start doing the right things. And in the process of that, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lives within you. Now, if I'm suffering and going through it, and I'm expressing that I should be able to trust God even though it looks badly for me, that looks foolish to other people, doesn't it? Because what is the definition of insanity, the earthly sense, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result, right? So it looks crazy for us to keep trusting in the Lord while going through it. Or it looks crazy for me to expect that that person will be willing to trust in God when it keeps going lousy for them. And so in order to resolve that, we have to be able to explain, why should I still be able to have hope even though it's going badly? Now, we'll get you the answer to that in 3 weeks. Just kidding. I have the answer for you today, at least in part. But we're going to get to it in the second point because the answer plays itself out there. But just know that if I'm going to resolve my relationship with my child or my spouse or my friend, I'm going to have to be able to convince them that there is a reason to hope for a positive outcome. If I can't do that, they're not going to be willing to come along for the ride. So some of us, and I know that we're like, well, I'm just not that charming. I'm not that charismatic. I'm not a good leader. I'm not an influencer. Yes, you are, actually. You are. because the Holy Spirit has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And if he, listen to me, if the Holy Spirit, if we see in the Bible written instructions, do this, do we think that the Holy Spirit won't show up to enable us to do that? So if we are given the ministry of reconciliation to be able to help resolve relationships, then certainly he's going to give me the ability to do that. Now, it might not look the same as when she does it, okay? But I am capable of doing this, but I have to be able to help them see why it's worth working this out. But I have to be able to do it with gentleness and with respect. Some people come guns blazing into the conflict, and then they wonder why there's a bunch of dead bodies all around. And there's this huge aftermath that just took place. They're like, I said the truth. I mean, what I said was true. Sure. And Peter told us to be able to have the answer, to say what is true, but to do it with gentleness and respect. That I need to come in soft. Come in gently. And I've been amazed that I've done it wrong and I've done it well. Okay, anybody with me? You've done it right and I've done it wrong. I've been amazed that when I've come in guns blazing, I'm always shocked it doesn't work for some reason. But then I've come in and played the humble, I'm probably the one wrong here, I'm a mess and stuff, but I'm wondering, and I proceed that way. I'm also shocked that that works. If I come in like, I think I might be totally wrong here, especially if I mean it. I need to mean it. I might be wrong here, but I'm hurting and I'm confused and I whatever. Almost every time I've done that, whoever I've done that with is like, oh, no, you know what? I'm wrong. I should change this. And I always think, how does that work? It's not even logical. But you know why? You know what's interesting, actually? People aren't logical. All of us are not logical because emotions are not entirely logical, okay? They're great, and they serve their purposes, but if you wanted to logically figure something out, don't do it with emotions. But because we're all emotional, I can't alienate the emotions from the logic. And a lot of times, the emotion is what resolves it without any of the logic. Sometimes we can just connect emotionally with someone and never say anything and never confront it, and it gets resolved just because we emotionally connected with them. And that happens when we are caring, when we are gentle, respectful. I have to, listen, that guy, I know you have a guy, okay, that guy who you can't stand, who just drives you crazy. You can't stand to be around this guy. And you just wish, and you just believe he must be the most evil person on the face of the planet. I know Hitler was bad, but I don't know. Bad guy. And you think that because he's so evil, I should not have any respect at all for this person. They don't deserve it. And that's partially true. But that person was made in the image of God. That person was created by God. That person is being worked on by God. That person Jesus died for. And because of that, that person demands my respect, deserves my respect, just because they're a human being. And when we fail to demonstrate that respect because we feel like they don't deserve, I can't stand when people say that someone doesn't deserve their respect. I understand where it's coming from, because we do, in a way, deserve respect, because if we act a certain way, people respect us. But I think that when we say that, we are justifying ourselves to treat them like dirt, when nobody, nobody deserves to be disrespected as if they're the scum of the earth, even if they're a horrible human being, because they were made in the image of God. God created them. Jesus died for them. I should respect them as a human being. And I'm telling you what, you don't demonstrate that level of respect, you'll get nowhere with them. And you'll all the while be blaming them for the whole mess, because you are possibly 90% justified, But what if the whole thing would get turned around if you just decided to show them some respect? Jesus gave us all kinds of things that we didn't deserve. Why can't we give other people what they don't deserve? Treat them with respect. So if I have these people skills, these things might get better for me. Lastly, emotional stability. You might say, God doesn't really care about my emotional stability. Well, verse 14, he says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. I want you to think about that for a moment, though. Have no fear of them. Fear of who? The people that are hurting me. The people that are driving, that's the context here, the people that are driving me crazy, making me mad, the people who are not there for me, the people who I'm scared that they're going to keep hurting me, driving me back into my drama, back into my issues. I'm afraid of them. And Peter is saying, don't be afraid of them. But they might insult me again. Are you ever around somebody that you think, I hope they don't say anything? If they just, they're here, as long as they just don't say anything to me. And we say that because we're afraid of what's going to come out of their mouth. But Peter is saying, you don't need to be afraid of them. Well, how am I supposed to not be afraid of all these crazy people that are around me who have hurt me? It's not an unreasonable fear, isn't it? Right? Because haven't people hurt you, caused you severe, intense pain, anxiety, depression, any number of things, insecurities? It's not an unreasonable fear, but Peter says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to be afraid of them. Why? Why don't I need to be afraid of them? Well, first, verse 15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. What does that have to do with this whole thing? What does that have to do with being missional, as I labeled it on the outline there? Well, the reason why we're hurt or the reason why we're suffering is because there's something we want that we don't have, or there's something we don't have or we do have that we don't want. Now, I'm not speaking materially, although it applies there. I'm talking about anything. You know, I just want peace and quiet. Okay? I just want someone to care about me. Okay? I just want to feel like I matter. Okay, these are non-material things, but we also want material things. I would like for once for there to be a little more money than my bills in my bank account, okay? Or I'd love to have a car that runs, okay? All of these things, we want those things. But if we base our happiness, our joy, our hope, our security on whether or not somebody else cares about us, then when somebody else doesn't care about us, the whole world crashes. Everything is falling apart. If we stake all our hope on whether or not we can pay our bills, whether or not we have a job, whether or not our bodies are functioning properly, if we stake our hope on whether or not somebody loves us, whether or not we're married, whether or not we have children, whether or not our children obey us, if we stake our happiness and hope and trust on that, then when they're gone, where does the hope go? So what is the answer then? Don't put your hope in that stuff. Put your hope in honoring Christ. My goal is to honor Jesus Christ. And if I truly want that, nobody can take that from me. Nobody can take from me an honoring relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody. I can have no money. I can have lousy health. I can have no friends. I can have nowhere to go. I can have nobody loves me. I can have everybody hates me. I can have all of those places. None of that can take away from me an honoring Christ relationship. Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to pursue those things. It's just we need to make sure we don't put our confidence and our trust and our hope in those things because they're fleeting. We know this to be true, right? Those things, they come and they go. People like us one day, they despise us the next. I know this very well in pastoring. I can't tell you how many people have given me glowing, loving, I love you so much, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth, and then stab me the next day. Not literally. Although sometimes that hurts more than literally, perhaps. I don't know. I've never been stabbed before, but put our energy there. But then, being able to understand the hope or be prepared to give that answer, ready for the answer? Here's the answer, okay? First, it begins with verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Think about that for a moment. Even if it's going badly for me right now, somehow, somewhere, it's beginning to go well for me then. Doesn't it say in Romans 8, 28, all things work together for the good of those who love him? All things. So that means that if I'm hurting, it's going to go. It must be good somewhere at some point. I have no money. It must be good somewhere. People don't like me. People are mad at me. It must be good somewhere, because that's how God works. He takes everything, every horrible, traumatic, lousy experience that any of us have ever gone through, never loses God's hand. And he takes every bit of it and makes something good happen. And if I know that, then when bad things start to happen, I don't fall apart and I'm not being crazy. I know how God works, and I have every reason in the world to know that if it's going bad, I can still hope. I can still hope, because I know that means it's going to go good somewhere. And many of you have experienced that, have you not? You've gone through the fire. You've gone through the difficulties. You've gone through the valleys, and you came through the other end. And many times looking back and saying, I'm glad for the despair and the pain, because look what it created. Because God is faithful to work all things together for the good of those who love him. Then verse 18, speaking of Jesus' resurrected state, says that he was made alive in the Spirit. That same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead, we sing this, it's stated in Scripture, is where? Inside of you. So if we are at the end of our rope, death, there is nowhere else to turn, and we have no answers, no capacity whatsoever, no resources, no help. The Holy Spirit, if that's where we are, the Holy Spirit is right there in the midst of it. And that's why Paul could say, I can do all things. So if I'm suffering with this physical health issue, I can suffer through. If this is what God wants me to walk through, I can go through this. I am capable of walking through physical pain, emotional pain, financial issues, relationship issues. I can suffer because the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to conquer death and rise from the dead. He gives me that same Spirit. I can do all things. In a second, I want you to say that with me, because you, in this room, many of you have a list of things that you're suffering with and you're struggling with. Can I ever get out of it? And you want to give up. And I want you to say to whatever that thing is, whatever it is, cancer, health issues, not being able to move my body the way that I want to, relationship issues, financial issues, I want us to say to that right now with faith, because it's true. Are you ready? We know the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Ready? Say it to that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to do it. And if that means that there's this glorious deliverance, wonderful. If that means I suffer to the end of my life, I can do that. That's the reason why we have the hope that we have, despite everything else falling apart. Verse 20, it says that, speaking of Noah and his family, that they were brought safely through fire, and then it compares that idea to our water baptism, that if we go through the flood, if we go through the most horrific experience, God is going to bring us through that to the promised land. Listen to this statement, Romans 8, 18. The sufferings of this present time, everything that you and I are going through, will go through, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That means no matter how much we might struggle to imagine what it is on the other side, though we know we have various descriptions of it, it's hard to imagine what it is over there. But that means that whatever you and I, if we're in Christ, we have before us after our death, is so good that you can line up all the horrible things you've gone through in your entire life, And it'll be worth it to get that. That's how good that is. That's why my whole life could be in shambles and a mess. And I can still have hope because I know where I'm going. And you tell me that the person who's going through it looking at you, that you having that kind of confidence, optimism, and faith is not going to positively affect them? Then verse 16, having a good conscience. Avoid regrets. Because many of us, possibly the worst possible pain, is we remember what we did wrong. And we realize that part of the reason I'm in this mess that I'm in is because of what I did back there. And it is better. That's why it says in this passage and others that it is better to suffer for doing what is good than suffering for doing what is wrong. And so if I can live the way, this is why, please hear me. Keep up praying, seeking the Lord every day. Keep up studying His Word every day. Keep up being consistently faithful to be a part of the body of Christ and being here Sunday, being here Wednesday. Get involved in ministry and serve one another. Keep doing those things. Why? So that I can earn salvation? No. Do those things because what did the passage say? If you want to see good days. So then do all this stuff so at the very least, treat everybody else the way we should treat them, even if they're not treating us that way. So at the very least, we can stand with a peace before God knowing that if I'm suffering, at least I know I didn't do it to myself. And that's a power and a life that no possession can buy for us. And that's the sacrifice that Jesus made to allow us to even enter into that space. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Do you want to be free? Do you want to no longer be depressed and anxious and miserable? Do you want to be free? While following Christ might mean that my finances get in order and I prosper, might mean I end up married and in a flourishing marriage, might mean I have a wonderful family, might mean I'm healthy, might not. I didn't ask, do you want everything that you want? I asked, do you want to be free? There is freedom is found in no one else but in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one that paid to enable us to be free. Do you want to be free? Well, then that means that we're going to have to, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That means we're going to have to stomach being okay with suffering and loss, and it's difficult at times, and people are at odds with us. But do you want to be free? Then come down to these altars and be free. Don't wait for me to give a long-winded appeal or say the right things. There is freedom in Christ for you today. And you won't walk away necessarily with all the answers or walk out of this building and land in a space where everything is completely tranquil and harmonious. But you will leave being able to say, like the psalm writer said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Be free today. One of the most emotionally resolving things is to pray, but to pray like the psalm writers. So if you ever wondered how to pray, pray the psalms. Because what you do in the Psalms is it's not a denial that we're hurting. Okay? We don't deny that we're hurting or that things aren't like we would like them to be. But when that's the case, we come to the Lord and we say, I'm hurting, help me. We come to Him confessing and expressing our hope in Him. And it's through that, so I encourage you, it's simple, it's just live out a set of principles and it'll all be well. It's live the way God has called us to and have a connected relationship with Jesus Christ, and in that, all will be well. And so I would like, if we could sing the chorus without the instruments, just the voices. And I'd like us to sing All Is Well while accepting that maybe this might mean that the things I'm hoping will change earthly won't change. But even if that's the case, all is well. There's peace in that. There is so much peace in that. So are you willing to accept whatever He has for your life, good or bad? If so, let's sing this with faith in all our hearts. All is well.
All is well with my soul. He is God in control. And I know not all He plan, but I know I'm in His hands.
So Lord, You see these hearts surrendering to You. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to maintain that dedication, Lord. To be faithful to follow You in all that comes ahead of us, to live to honor Christ, not to gain, not to solve all our problems, but to live to honor Christ. And we place in Your hands, trusting You and still asking, heal us, Lord, physically. Heal our hearts and minds. Heal our relationships. Peace our families back together. Heal our friendships. Take care of our needs. But at the end of the day, Lord, He gives and takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So help us to live in trust of You so that we can know the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why it says that. It doesn't make sense to have peace in that circumstance, but He gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. So give that to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning, and I hope that God is working in your lives. And if He is, yes.
Go ahead. Okay. I'm just going to wait.
Okay. If he is, then I encourage you, respond to that by doing. So if you'd like to get involved in ministry and you have an idea or you have no idea where to start, then please see John back at the Welcome Center, and he'd be glad to guide you in that process. There's food in the back. Take the opportunity to bless someone. See someone. Spend some time with someone before you go. And then next week, I'll tell you what happens next week after. I think Cindy wants to say something. So
I just wanted to remind the ladies that on the date is May the 6th, we're having our women's luncheon banquet. It's mother-daughter. If you have a daughter, bring her. If you don't, you have a mother somewhere, maybe here or in heaven. Just come and have a good time. We need a head count, so please sign the sign-up sheet. And have a good day, everybody.
So sign up for that. Sign up for the men's breakfast back there as well. And next week, we're going to see how being a part of the church and the team helps us not to suffer. Love you. God bless you.